Good morning. My mom is here, you guys. I want to pray, and then we'll jump in. God, thank you so much for this moment. I thank you that we're gathered around your presence. We're here for you, Lord. I just acknowledge before you and before them that they're not here for me, and I'm not here for me, Lord. We're here for you. And so I just ask that you would use me the way that you want to use me, that you pour out your word through me, God, and that anything that's not of you, you would forbid me from saying it or just let it fall to the ground, God. And I pray for these hearts, Lord. Like Pastor Ricky said, we really do just love these people. We really are all about people because you're all about people. And so I pray that your word would penetrate their hearts, that it would penetrate mine, and that we would truly leave different and changed. Because that's what you want for us, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. This is like my one treasure that I really think I would run back into the house if it was burning down. I might do it for the Bible. Jacob actually gave this to me when we were dating back in 2007. So it has my name, Michelle Cothran. This is my gift before we were even married. So I love this thing. But I could, you know, maybe use a new one. I want to acknowledge Pastor Ricky. So he's an awesome leader. If you are new or newer, it would really be awesome if you would come back and hear from him, especially if today's your first time. Don't not come back because of me, or, you know, I really want you to hear from him too. And he's a really great leader. And on Monday, we were talking about what I would say today. And so I was kind of just sharing with him what was on my heart. And he's like, okay, it sounds good. And so I just want to acknowledge the pastor. He was right. Most of what I thought I was going to say didn't actually come down on the paper. And also while I was researching and studying about today's message, Pastor Ricky really knows what he's talking about. We're in the middle of James, and as I was researching, I'm like, oh yeah, Pastor Ricky said that, and he said that too. And so I just am thankful for him as my leader, as someone who has inspired me, and so I just want to acknowledge Pastor Ricky. We have an awesome, awesome pastor and leader. We really do. So, like I said, we're in James. If it's your first time, I highly recommend going onto our YouTube and checking out the first few weeks of this sermon series. It is so good. Pastor Ricky walked us through chapters 1 through 3, and it is so good. So I would recommend getting caught up if you are new, and this is maybe the first time you're hearing from us today. So I'm starting in James chapter 4. And while I was reading it, I was realizing that it seems like in James that James is so focused on external behavior. If you've been here any number of the weeks in the past few weeks, you've probably heard Pastor Ricky say that James is all about spiritual maturity. Remember, he tells us, don't get stuck on that treadmill. Don't just, do, and not grow in your faith. And a lot of time, we know we're growing in our faith by how we behave, by our actions. Our actions are symptoms of what's happening inside of us. And so this got me thinking, and actually what came to mind was, a few months ago, our house smelled really bad. And I know that's weird for me to tell you, like, hey, I'm Shelly and my house smells. But I didn't like the fact that my house smelled. And so, you know, I was on a mission to try to figure out what the heck is that smell, you know? And I would light candles and I was doing room fresheners and we were looking everywhere. I thought maybe it was my laundry room or, you know, my kids' cleats or shin guards. That's a unique scent if you have kids in soccer. But really, like, I couldn't find it. And so eventually we did figure out it was my dishwasher. So if you guys have a mysterious smell in your house, check your dishwasher. But we cleaned out the drain and, you know, the smell went away. But I'm telling you that because, you know, unless we found the source of the scent, candles would only cover up a problem. You know, there was something bigger happening. There was a deeper thing happening that we weren't quite sure what was going on. And it made me think about weeds, especially in the summertime in Florida. Weeds can take over your yard. So it's tempting to just mow over the weeds, right? You know, you can't pluck one out, each one, that would take forever. Although my mom, who is a green thumb, would pluck every single one out. She loves her plants that much. She really does. And they're all alive. It's amazing. So, you know, it's the tempting for us just to mow over the weeds, but after a few days and the water comes, the rains, you know, rain and sun come, and our yard is still full of weeds. And so you can try to cut the weed off at the surface, but until you get to the root of the problem, you got a weed issue. There's something below the surface that you have to deal with. It's the same idea with sickness, right? You go to the doctor and you have all these symptoms, and you've got a fever, maybe you've got a headache, and the doctor is asking you about the symptoms to figure out what's going on underneath the surface. And so it might seem like James is focused just on the surface. And if we're not careful and if we don't pay attention, we can get caught up into just thinking, you know what, I'm just going to modify my symptoms. I'm just going to change my behaviors, and then I'm going to be a better Christian. But the reality is, and James is going to touch on something in James chapter 4 that we're about to talk about, that there, James knows there's a deeper thing happening. In fact, Pastor Ricky said last week in at the end of James chapter 3 that there's an issue with the heart. Do you remember that? If you were here last week, Pastor Ricky said, if you have a problem with what you're saying, it's because you have a problem with your heart. So I don't want us to think that James is just about behavior modification. It's absolutely not just about us changing our behaviors. There's something bigger going on in the human heart that James was recognizing. James was teaching and preaching to a church in Jerusalem. Remember, these are Christians. These are people that knew the gospel. In fact, they had, many of them had probably been touched by the life of Jesus very tangibly. They probably could tell you stories about Jesus, many of them. Some of them interacted with them. They knew the gospel. They knew the gospel. And so James recognized their behavior was not what it should be for someone who knows the gospel. And so he was concerned. And it's the same with you and I. Sometimes we read the scriptures and it's so far from us, and the culture is different and the context is different. And so we kind of don't relate with it. But the reality is, if we are behaving in a way that's not representative of the gospel, that it's not displaying the life of Jesus, it's because we have a deeper issue. So James is trying to show us in at the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4 that there is something deeper going on. You know, we get angry. We show favorites. We desire places of high position. These are all issues that were happening in the church in James, and they're happening within our lives. And if we're honest, we know that's true, right? None of us are perfect, and we constantly are dealing with these things that are battling within us, and this is what James is going to talk about. Like I said, Pastor Ricky talked about us having a heart issue that he mentioned in James chapter 3. It says in Luke 6:45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Pastor Ricky talked to us about that last week. So it might seem like James is just focused on external, right? He's just saying, you guys aren't talking well. But here, that scripture is telling us, no, there's a deeper issue. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So before we jump in, I don't know if you have your notes, but there's a couple of key truths that aren't necessarily really focused on in James chapter 4, but I want to remind us of these two things, because these two things, which is really funny because Pastor Ricky just talked about this in child dedication, and I promise I didn't know he was going to talk about that, but these two things that I'm about to tell you are the essentials of the faith. And James knew who he was talking to. He assumed that they knew this. And so the reason he had such a problem and he was so upfront and was willing to confront their behavior was because he knew that this was in their hearts. So the first key truth is that we were created for a passionate relationship with God. We were created for it, for a passionate relationship with God. It says in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. It also says somewhere with all your strength, right? To love something with your whole heart, with your whole soul, your whole mind, and all of your strength, that's passion. That's not like a you know, kind of in, kind of out. To love something with all of yourself is a passionate relationship, right? And it goes on to say, this is the first and greatest commandment. This is why you're here. If you love me with your whole heart, with all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength, you're doing the right thing. These are Jesus' words. And then he goes on and he says, what does he say? Let me find it. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the second key truth, and you can fill it in on your notes, that we were designed to love others and to live in unity with others. We were created to live in a passionate relationship with God, and through that relationship with God, we can love others and we can live in unity with others. It says in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? How good is it and pleasant in it when you're sitting at your dinner table and everyone's getting along, right? I have a funny story. If I have time, I will tell you. I labeled it the Butter Battle of 2024, and it was a, I'm just gonna tell you, Jacob's laughing. So we had just had a family dinner, and it was a nice dinner. We were getting along. I have two kids, Hannah and Jordan. They're 7, Jordan's about to be 9. And you know, they're like the best of friends and then the worst of enemies, right? We understand how siblings are, and that's why we dedicate them to the Lord. So when they're old, they will not depart from it, please Jesus. And so, you know, they get along for the most part, but we had a really good meal. It was good. And so Anthony Izzo is a friend of mine. He's in our group. He had made some muffins for me and a couple of friends who were on a little girls' weekend, and I had leftover muffins, and so we were gonna have the muffins for dessert. So, Jacob, my husband's a human garbage disposal. He eats like 5 meals, and he was done with his meal, so it was dessert time for him. So he's starting to eat his muffin, and he decides to, and you know, we're going to talk about fighting and quarreling soon, and I just want to say right now that I did a really great job, and I did not start a fight, because he decided to butter his muffin one bite at a time. Okay? So I don't know, that's like quadruple dipping. It was, I'm like looking at him from across the, you know, kitchen, like, what are you doing? So he's buttering his muffin one bite at a time, okay? And I'm like, you know, you pick your battles. And, you know, I love him. He's handsome, so I let it slide. Then it was Hannah, my daughter Hannah. She finished her dinner, so it was her turn to have a muffin because we make them, well, we make them. We make them eat their food before they have dessert. So Hannah, it was her turn to have a muffin, and she decides that she's going to be like her dad, God bless him, and she's going to butter her muffin one bite at a time. So here we have Hannah buttering her muffin one bite at a time, in and out, in and out. I'm seeing crumbs go in, I'm seeing spit go in, and I'm just like, what is going on, you know? And so then finally it's Jordan's turn. He finishes his dinner and it's his turn for a muffin. Now Jordan is a normal human being and he just wants butter the normal way. So here ensues the butter battle of 2024. Jordan wants some butter and he's, Hannah, give me some butter. And this is happening across the table. No. It's my butter. I'm buttering my muffin one bite at a time, you know? And so finally, Jordan comes around the table. They do like this. They don't, you know, hit too often, but oh, you can tell they wanted to. And they were just like rubbing shoulders, like, give me the butter. And it was like, no, it's mine. And I'm like, what's going to happen, you know? And you kind of got to let conflicts, you know, happen a little bit with kids, and then you got to intervene at the right moment. So it's just like interested to see how this was going to play out a little bit, and I'll be honest. And so Hannah gives him butter on the forehead. Okay, so then Jacob intervenes, and, you know, Jordan go back around the table, and then this is the part that I'm like, what? Why would you do such a thing, Jacob Chada? He takes Jordan's muffin, and he has Hannah butter it for Jordan. Now, if you're a parent, you probably can tell that that doesn't go over well. No. You can't let the other kid butter the other kid's muffin. So Jacob gives the muffin back to Jordan, and Jordan chucks that thing across the house, screams, and it's a whole thing. I tell you that because, you know, we're about to talk about fighting and quarreling. And there is a reality that every human being is born with the ability to fight. We have fire in our bellies, and we can fight over the craziest of things, even butter. And of course, my children are young and they're learning, But if we're all honest, we've gotten to the point where we can feel like we want to chuck a muffin across the house sometimes, right? So, you know, okay. So that's where we're going to pick up in James, that James is talking about fighting and quarreling with one another. I don't know if you recognized the title of the passage yet on your notes, but the title of this sermon is A Passion Problem. I think we have a passion problem. The big idea is that we are driven by our passions. It's in your notes. We're driven by our passions. Hannah and Jordan are apparently, and Jacob, very, very passionate about butter, you know? We're passionate people and we want what we want. So the question that you could ask yourself, do I have a passion problem? Whatever we are passionate about is what we will pursue. And what we pursue will directly impact the relationships around us. So James in chapter 1, 2, 3, and now in chapter 4, James isn't just concerned about behavior. He is concerned about the reality that their behaviors are destroying relationships. Remember, we were created for relationship with God and with one another. And when we are so passionate about the things that we want, we start destroying relationships. He wants to confront their passion problem. He wants them to see that they're destroying themselves and they're destroying their relationship with God. So in James chapter 4, we're going to start reading. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That word desires there, you see, it says that they come, those desires come from within you. So I have in your notes that there's three types of relational battles that happen in humanity that are waging war for the human soul. And those types are here, we find out too, that fights and quarrels happen among us. They happen between you and I, right? So you could write that in your notes. There's a battle that happens among us. And then there's a battle that happens within you. And it's the battle that's happening within you that's actually causing the battles that are among you, among us, right? And then the other one that we'll touch on later is there's a battle happening around us. There's a battle happening around us in the spiritual realm. The reality is we have an enemy of our souls who loves to entice that part of us that battles within us. So the word desires in that first verse, it says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That word desires is the word hedone. I think that's how you say it. It could be wrong, but it's spelled H-E-D-O-N-E, and it's the word that we get our English word hedonism from. If you don't know the definition of hedonism, it's literally the pursuit of pleasure or sensual self-indulgence. If you're hedonistic in nature, you literally live for yourself. You are pursuing, you are passionate about the pursuit of your own pleasure. So if we were going to boil this down, it would really be that hedonism is pride. And so that desire that battles within us is truly just our pride. It's this inward focused thinking. And remember we said those two key truths, that we were created for God. This is an outward focus. And for other people, it's an outward focus. We were created to focus outward. But he's saying, when you focus inward and you let those passions and those desires battle within you, you are losing sight of what you were created for, and you start to destroy yourself and you destroy relationships. Hedonism, or hedone, is actually a word for, I guess it was the name of a Greek goddess, you know, these mythological people. And, you know, those oftentimes are spiritually, like, demonic. You know, there's some implication there. It's not just made up stuff, right? And so behind that hedonism, apparently hedone, her mom and dad, it's just so weird. I didn't know a lot about Greek mythology. I probably spent too much time learning about it because I was like, wait, what? They like get married and then they have babies? So hedone was apparently from Eros and Psyche. And Psyche's probably because, you know, they were acting psycho. But Eros was the mischievous god of love. And then Psyche was the goddess of the soul, the person who just loves feeding their soul. And so when you have this mischievous pursuit of love and you love feeding your soul, you get hedonism. And so James is saying, you forgot about the fact that you were born again and that you have a new nature. Remember, Pastor Ricky talked to us about that new nature that was available to us. And you are starting to focus inward. And when you do that, you destroy relationships. So pride is having a passion for yourself. That's why I said, I think we have a passion problem. When we start fighting and quarreling and giving in to our own desires, we have a passion problem. We have a pride problem. Pride says that we don't need God. The reality is pride is the essence of sin. It's what got Satan out of heaven, and it's what ushered in the sin between Adam and Eve and the serpent. Pride is basically saying, God, I don't need you. I'm going to do it my own way. Pride says we deserve to get what we want, and we should do whatever it takes to get it. Pride says we should seek our own personal pleasure over everything else. When we give in to our pride, we become passionate about ourselves, and we stop looking outward, we stop looking at God, we start looking inward, and we start to destroy ourselves. So when we're prideful, we are passionate about our own lives more than we are passionate about God. And this is our problem. Our pride leads to a passion problem. You know, I think often in church, our conversation around Christian conversion stops at salvation. I'm going to say that one more time. I think in the church today, especially in America, our conversation, the way we talk about our Christian conversion, meaning when we're saved, it stops at being saved. It stops at us being saved. It's when you become a Christian, well, yeah, I get to go to heaven now. Jesus is my Savior. And then we kind of live in the same way that we lived before we ever believed in Jesus. We become a Christian, but we live entirely for ourselves. And this is not what God calls us to. You know, it seems like Jesus is just our ticket to heaven. But beyond that, we remain passionate about ourselves and we remain prideful. The truth is, though, that when we confess our need for Jesus and when we accept him as our Savior, we should be accepting what he says. And we call him Lord, but we need to ask ourselves, is he really the Lord and the Master of our life? That's what Lord means. He's the ruler and the Master. When we receive the gift of salvation, it comes with an invitation that we are trading our life for his. Pastor Ricky talked about last week that we have the new nature. You know, we believe in Jesus and then we're accepting an invitation to die to the old way. It's not really fun to talk about dying, but the reality is when we become Christ followers, we are also receiving the invitation to die to ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Pastor Ricky made us memorize this once at our staff meeting, and then he tested us like a week later. He's like, okay, say it. He did that for, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Now he might, you know, pick that back up. I do love memorizing the Bible, but there's a few weeks in a row where he was having us memorize scripture. He's a good leader. Okay, so I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So oftentimes Christians get caught in the old way of life, never handing over their pride, never handing over their self-indulgence, never giving themselves to the new way, which is to die to themselves. So let's keep going in James chapter 4. It says in verse 2, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about what it is to kill. We know that practically means you take the life of another person, but Jesus said, if you have anger or hatred in your heart, you've already committed murder. You've already killed them in your own soul. So when Jesus came, he actually upped the ante. He leveled up the ability to be convicted, because Jesus lived the perfect life and he said, hey, here I am, and I'm telling you, I'm not about religion. You guys could do all the right stuff and miss it, that you could have a crooked and wicked heart. And this is really what James is after. He's saying, I can recognize that your behavior is off and there's a heart issue. Don't just change your behavior, look inward. And so James is confronting this reality. You guys are fighting. You're not getting what you want, so you start to kill. It's possible, I've read in some of the commentaries, it's possible that people actually were starting to act physically harm one another. But it's also very possible that this was metaphorical for what Jesus said, that you have anger and hatred in your heart toward one another. You're supposed to be the light of the world. You're supposed to be the city on a hill that people look to. But here you are devouring and destroying one another because of your hedonism, because of your pride. And if we're honest with ourselves, this can still happen. This does still happen in our own lives, in our own marriages, in relationships. I'm sure all of us in this room have been estranged even for a day with someone because we're angry or we're fighting or we're quarreling. And if we're truly honest and we get let God move in our hearts, we know we've got pride there. We're protecting our feelings, we're protecting what we want, we're protecting what we think. We stop thinking about the other person and we let animosity and we become enemies with the people we're supposed to be the closest of friends with, right? So this is much more than James just identifying their lack of asking when he says you don't have because you don't ask. This isn't just that James is telling them that they're not asking right. He's convicting them and he's trying to help them see that you're not talking to God. You've forsaken relationship. This really isn't about saying, well, you guys, you want $1 million, you're just going to ask God for it. He'll give it to you. You know, of course not. He's not saying that. Oh, you guys, you want that? You just ask God. He's going to give it to you. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, you guys aren't getting what you want because you're not even talking to God. You don't even know God anymore. The God that put himself on a cross that you all know about, the one that you're created for a relationship for, you don't even talk to him. And when we talk to God, we know, like Pastor Ricky walked us through Romans, that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and that we would know his good and perfect will, right? So when we talk to God, when we have that passionate relationship with God, the one that we were created to know intimately and deeply, when we ask him what he wants, oftentimes he's like, no, 100% no, or not yet, or he changes our desires to become more like his, right? And so James is saying, this isn't about you asking wrong, this is about the fact that you're forsaking God. You are walking away from relationship. You're not even talking to him. The truth is, they don't have anything because they aren't asking, but even deeper, they're not talking to God. So you remember, we were created for a passionate and intimate relationship with God. And how can you be passionate with God if you don't talk to him? And when they do decide to talk, they ask with the wrong motives, so they don't get it because they're asking with the wrong motives. When they do decide to say, oh, hey, God, it's me. I know it's been a while. And we've all been there. You know, we've all been at that in those moments where it's like, I haven't talked to you in a while, but my marriage is a mess, you know? That's a good ask. But they were, I know I haven't talked to you in a while, but it'd be really nice if you would straighten so-and-so out. You see what they did the other day? And we have that prideful arrogance, and we ask God with the wrong motive. So, of course, we're not going to get what we want because what we want is not good for us or anyone else. Whatever they were asking for, they were asking with a sick heart, a selfish heart, a prideful heart. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. I promise this is going to get positive, guys. Aren't you glad? For you first-timers, like, wow, this is great. You know, Pastor Ricky actually asked me if I wanted to talk about James 4 or 5, and I was like, ooh, James 4, because I was like, resist the devil and he will flee. And you can ask Pastor Ricky. When we were talking about this on Monday, I was like, I want to talk about the two kingdoms. And he's like, okay, sure, Shelley, you know, keep reading, you know. And now I'm like, he's always right, you know. You know, but James goes on, and the language gets even stronger. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, James has identified the issue. He has identified the reality of their position, of their passion. He's really hit the nail on the head. He's talking about relationship. James chapter 1 through 3 is a lot about behavior, but here James is using a word, adultery. And why would he say that? Marriage on earth is this beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife where you make a promise and you're faithful on both sides. You love irregardless of circumstance. We all know the vows we take. Marriage is this beautiful promise, a relationship where two parties make a promise, and there's this intimacy that only married people share. And God says that we are the bride of Christ, that Jesus is our groom, that we are the bridegroom. And of course, it's not the same type of marriage as a human relationship. And in fact, the human relationship is just supposed to be this beautiful picture of what God can do and how God loves the church. A husband is supposed to love the wife like Christ loves the church. It's a tall order, I know, guys, but if with God, you can do it. Just feel like telling the husbands in the room, I know that's a tall order, but with God, you can do it. And also, if I just want to speak over marriages right now. If your marriage is under pressure, if you're considering throwing in the towel, if you have a broken marriage, if you feel hopeless in your marriage, I want to tell you with Jesus, he can restore it, redeem it, and make it better than ever. Do not give up on your marriage. And God doesn't give up on us, but apparently, you know, the people in James, they were committing adultery. Basically, James was saying, you've been on this passionate pursuit for yourself and you're cheating on God with yourself. God, it goes on to say in James chapter 4, do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. So here he starts to begin to explain the solution. I just laid out a heavy, you know, load. I know it feels heavy, but God has a solution. Praise the Lord that he has a solution to our passion and our pride problem, because we all have it. Just like Hannah and Jordan can fight and throw a muffin without God, and sometimes even when he's close, I feel like I can fight and I can throw a muffin, you know? But praise God because he has grace. It says that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Here, James is telling us that while we have misaligned passion for ourselves, he has remained in passionate pursuit of us. The beginning of the chapter talks about the fact that we fight and quarrel because of our pride, because of our passion for ourselves and our own pleasure. The passage says that we long and desire and we envy for things. And the truth is that God jealously and passionately desires us still. Even while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He has grace. It says where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And he has grace for us, even in our pride. So there's a story in the Bible about a man named Hosea. Actually, in your Bible, if you have a study Bible and you see that word adultery in James chapter 4, there's a little asterisk maybe, and it talks about this relationship and the story about Hosea and his wife Gomer. So the story in the Bible is about this man, Hosea, and God tells Hosea to go and marry a woman named Gomer. And Hosea is a prophet. He's a man of God. And he tells to go marry this woman named Gomer, and Gomer was a prostitute. And God told Hosea ahead of time that Gomer would be unfaithful to him. Hosea goes and pays for his wife Gomer. So basically this man, God tells this man, I want you to go and take a wife. I'm going to tell you who she is. I'm going to tell you where to find her. You're going to have to pay for her. That's how it worked back then. And she is going to be unfaithful to you. So Hosea obeys and he goes and he finds Gomer and he pays for her. Hosea goes and he's with his wife and they have children. And sure enough, Gomer does what God said she would do. And he is unfaithful, or she is unfaithful to Hosea. And she betrays him and she goes with other men. So many men, in fact, that nobody wanted her anymore. She gave herself to the point where nobody wanted her. And God told Hosea, go and buy back your wife. It says in Hosea 3:1, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love sacred raisin cakes. I don't know about that part. I think that's like an ode to some pagan ritualistic thing. I don't personally like raisins, so it hits me because I was like, yeah, who wants raisins? But the reality is, God is saying, go love her like I have loved my people who have given themselves over time and time again to lesser things, to lesser lovers. Go and get her back. Because this is what Jesus did for us. This is what grace does for us. Jesus, we were made in God's image, it says in Genesis 3. You were made in the image of God. If you were alive, God made you on purpose. You literally bear the image of the God who made the stars in the sky. He made the earth. He made everything in it. You are living and moving, and you have your being because God chose to make you, and you look like him. You carry his likeness. And in that alone, you belong to him. And God in the garden wanted that passionate and beautiful and intimate relationship with Adam and Eve, and they destroyed relationship because of the pride and the passion for themselves. And God knew that was going to happen, and he said, that's okay, just like Hosea, we'll go get Gomer for a second time. I have a plan, and my plan's name is Jesus. And I'm going to go for a second time, and I will pay a heavy price to get my bride back. Jesus went to the cross to buy you back a second time. And if you don't know the Lord, or if you're far from God and you're kind of in this season where you're like, you know, I've been kind of hedonistic. I've been pursuing my own pleasures. I've been self-indulging. I've been prideful. I want you to know that the Word says that God shows grace to the humble. And you have an opportunity right now to accept his grace by humbling yourself. It tells us to resist the devil, but before that it says to submit to God. We say this all the time, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the invitation first is to submit. And so we need to have a revelation that what we're doing when we're following our passions for ourselves is we are actually resisting God and submitting to the devil. We are doing the exact opposite of what we were created to do. And because we are resisting God, God is saying, oh, if you would just lay your pride down, I have grace for you. I have mercy for you. I have forgiveness for you. I put my son on a cross for you. On his back are the stripes for your sin. If you would just lay your pride down, I have grace for you. I want to be in a passionate relationship with you. God longs jealously to be in a passionate relationship with you. The first thing you have to do, and really the only thing you have to do, is accept that Jesus did that for you and that you acknowledge my passion for myself, my pride, my self-indulgence. If you're honest, it is getting you nowhere. But we persist in it, It's vying for our soul. It's part of this war that's happening around us. The enemy loves to entice us in our flesh. He loves to push on us and make us try to look inward instead of outward, because if we would look outward and we would see Jesus, we would understand why we were alive. We are alive to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And from that place, we can love other people, and we can reach out to other people who are on the wrong passion pursuit. So I'm going to pray over us, the prayer team. I'm going to invite you to come up front, and I'm just going to invite you to humble yourself before the Lord. It says in James, if you go on, we can't read the rest of it, but there's an invitation. It's a kind of a strange invitation. It's an invitation to weep and wail and mourn and cry. If you know me, I'm like, finally, a verse for us people who like crying, you know? And I'm surprised I'm not crying more. Praise God that I'm not. But what he's really saying is, humble yourself. It's okay to feel that Holy Spirit conviction, like, man, my pride is getting me nowhere and I'm destroying relationships. It's okay to feel pain and sorrow over your mistakes. But God doesn't want you to stay there. Conviction of God leads us to life. It leads us to get on our knees and say, I'm sorry and I'm ready for restoration. Worldly sorrow, the way the enemy talks to us, if you hear this and you feel like, I'm just never going to be better, that's condemnation. That is not why we look at James and we let it change. You know, the reason that James wrote this is to bring godly conviction that leads us to life, not a place of condemnation and shame. And so if there's an invitation today in prayer that you would humble yourself in any area that you need to be humbled. Trust me, it's better that you humble yourself instead of getting to the point where God has to humble you. There's an invitation to get on your knees in your soul and say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. So let's pray. And then we'll see what God does. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. I thank you for every person in every chair. God, I thank you especially for the brave people who came maybe for the first time. I'm thinking about people who maybe haven't been to church in a long time, God, and these messages and the songs we sang and the things that we're doing, they might seem so strange to them, but Lord, I thank you that you brought them here. I thank you that you love them. I'm thinking of every person who's come maybe after not being in your house for a long time and they're feeling this pull back to you. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you extend to us while we humble ourselves, God, that we say it's a privilege to humble ourselves, Jesus, because you humbled yourself on a cross. You were stripped down to nothing. Your body was broken. Your blood was spilled, Lord. If anyone is more humble than that, I don't know it. And you are the most humble and the most kind. And I thank you, God, that you invite us to join you in that humility, that you invite us to join you. And I pray over every person in this room, Lord, in every area that they're surrendering to you now, God, that you would move in such a way that it would be a permanent change. Don't let us go back to our prideful ways. And we are sorry, Lord, for every time we've chosen a lesser lover of our souls. And we say together, there is no one better than you, Jesus. There is no one more satisfying. And we believe together that we were created for a passionate relationship with you. Thank you for making it possible. I pray that you would do a permanent work, that you would remove the things that we're just wanting to hand over to you, God, our pride and our selfishness, Lord, and that in its place, your presence would be there, pushing us to be more passionate for you, Jesus. We love you. We lift your name on high. I bless every single person in this place. And like Pastor Ricky said, Lord, we just love them. And I pray that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they would know, that they would know that you love them, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.